Good things are happening, and especially as we look around the district, just to give you a quick update before we get into the Word, we have 36 churches that are a part of Western New York District, and we are starting actually this month. The 36 is having their first worship service. Steve Johnson is a pastor in, he had been at Hamburg and before that at Fellowship Wesleyan in West Seneca, and he's starting a church called Anchor Church in North Buffalo. And they've had a few preview services in the fall, but then their first weekly Sunday morning service is going to be the last Sunday in January. So keep them in your prayers. It's also exciting to see Steve and Ruth Strand. They had been pastoring over in Falconer for the last 10 years. And a little over a year ago, they went into Buffalo to try to minister to the refugees and asylees. The west side of Buffalo just has becoming an eclectic culture. People from probably 20, 30 different countries that are coming coming to the United States. It is a mission field. And within an hour of here, you know, that we have people that are coming to our city and are open to the gospel. And some of them have been Christians before. Some of them are coming and are very open to the ministry that we have. So Steve and Ruth are working with ethnic churches in the west side, and they've been just since August. There was a church, it's an African church. It's primarily Swahili, Congolese. The pastor's from Congo. He and his family came as refugees 10 years ago, and so they're starting this new church. And Steve and Ruth Strand are mentoring and guiding them in that. So there's some good things happening in Buffalo and the other areas. As well as in each of the churches. It's really a joy that I have to go and to visit with each of the churches and be with you and know that you're in my prayers, and I encourage you to pray for the other churches, both the other churches here in Olean and the other Wesleyan churches in our district, that we may together proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to our world. And so thank you for your prayers and your support. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very familiar passage to many. It's often known as maybe a wedding passage. This was actually read at our wedding, and many of them, because it's dealing with love. And so I'm going to look, actually I'll probably read beginning verse 1. I know my main passage is really the last verse. But let's go ahead and read beginning chapter 13, verse 1. Paul is just writing a beautiful chapter on love. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And Paul finishes this chapter by saying, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Would you pray with me? Lord, as we look at this passage, a profound, beautiful passage on love, on that which lasts, I pray that you would speak to us. For each one here in the sanctuary is here for a reason. We're here to hear from you. And I pray that for the next several minutes, it would not be me that they hear, but your Spirit speaking to their soul. But give me the words that you want me to say. Help me to say them in the way you want me to say them. And let us love as you've called us to love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does Paul mean when he says these three remain? Faith, hope, and love. These are key elements. Now, as Christians, if you're a believer this morning, and the church has faith. The people who make up the church have faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the solid rock, the one that will not disappoint, the one that will last for eternity. That is our faith. And people of faith, and this is the sermon in a nutshell, people of faith have a deep hope. We can have a hope like no one else can have hope because our hope is in the rock. Our hope is solidly based on Jesus Christ. And if you have that hope, if that hope is truly deeply in you, then you are freed to love others like no one else. Now, that's not to say that other people don't love. I'm saying if you have that hope, we can love like God loves. We can love like this passage tells us what love is. And I think if we don't have that hope, if the faith is not in Jesus Christ, then we cannot love this sacrificially. And the world needs hope. The world desperately needs hope. One of my passions is really seek for the church to come alive in a sense of revival, just to really be powerful. One of the famous writers on revival preachers is Andrew Murray. He lived over 100 years ago in South Africa, but he wrote this. He said, a revival among believers is the great need of our day. And I'd say for today as well. Revival among believers. Why? Because a revived church is the only hope for a dying world. Let me just put it in the terms of what we're saying. A church that truly loves is the hope for Olean. People that can love as this passage, as this chapter describes love, this Christ-like love, is what people are hungering for. It's their only hope. The church will not make an impact on those around. Your family, your neighbors, your friends, people you work with, the people that you run into as you shop and do life in this community. The church will not make a difference unless it can be loved. Because I believe the church is one of the things that's hindering the church, one of the things that cripples the church is we go about life without love. We go about this life the way that God, without living the life that God has called us to live. Let's look at these three elements of faith, hope, and love, and really trying to say how do they build on each other. And we get it from this passage that these are the three things that remain. But I want to try to see if they don't build on each other to some extent. So we start with faith. Now if we understand faith, we know that the word belief is in that word faith. It is more than just sort of a mental acknowledgement that there is a God. I know about that, or I know who Jesus is. It's not just knowing the 66 books of the Bible or all the different facts that you need to know. Faith is actually putting your life in God's hands. It's trusting Him with everything. It's getting in that boat and saying, if this doesn't float, then I'm dead, because I am putting my trust in God. And so I'm going to, actually I got to, a Bible here. I want just an object to remind us of this. So faith, I'm saying just the Word of God is an object of faith. It is that which we believe, but it's more than just belief. It is fully engaging in who God is. And so if that is faith, and we'll see if that stays there. If that is faith, then we know that that is what starts our relationship with God. You cannot be reconciled with God except through faith in Jesus Christ. And that involves all the stuff that the Bible says. It's, you know, that Jesus died on the cross. He died to forgive so that our sins could be forgiven. That anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is what we are believing in. It's you sort of get that. So it's that basic foundation of we now have a relationship with God through faith. All right. So those that have that relationship with God know that God exists, know that God loves them, knows that you have been reconciled with him and have eternal life. You know how this is going to end. We're going to be with God forever. And he's going to be in control of our lives, of our world, of what will happen in the future. It's all in God's hands. That is faith. The second is hope. And hope is a confidence in God, really for an unknown future. That God is going to take what we don't know, and we know that though we don't know what's going to happen, God is in control, and he's going to provide for our well-being. So I put a present in here, just sort of the idea of a hope. I'm not going to open it. Sort of the idea is it's a wrapped present, unopened present. And so we see this representing hope, and faith leads to hope because we know that God is in control. We know that what's in there, in this wrapping, is good. Even though sometimes we are in the midst of trials. Actually, when the Bible talks about hope, it so often brings up the idea of hope in the midst of suffering. In the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, because that is when that hope means something. Because if everything is good, if we're in heaven, it's like, who hopes for what you already have? Hope is in the midst of something difficult, realizing this is not going to last. And in the end, not only is it not going to last, but in the end, when we look back on this, we're going to see that God was using these difficulties to do something good in us. Romans says, all things work together for the good of those, and all things God works together for the good of those that love the Lord. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for God is with me. We have that confidence that God is there in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your difficulties that you're going through. God has not left you. That starts with the faith, and it builds into this hope that nothing can shake. It is that confidence that God is going to work through everything for our good. The last thing is love. And I tried to think of what a symbol would object would be. And, you know, you could get a big fuzzy heart or something like that. But I've got a chalice. Because the love that I'm talking about is not just this warm, fuzzy, emotional love, like a dating love, a romantic love. It is more that sacrificial love that Jesus showed us when he died on the cross. And the night before he died, he said, Lord, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Now, what was he talking about? It is this suffering, this being whipped nearly to the point of death, being nailed to a cross and left there to die. Feeling, you know, that he did all this willingly for us. And so I did this chalice that Jesus, when he gave the Last Supper, said, drink this. This is my blood that is given for you. So remember this, the sacrifice of love. So it's not just the warm, fuzzy love. I'm talking about the giving of yourself love. Because that's what Paul is talking about in this chapter. And he says to the church that if you do everything else right, if you have great worship music, and you do, if you have outstanding preaching, if you just are in the best facility and everything else is just perfect in your church, but if you don't love, you're a clanging cymbal. And I think that means it's going to come across as empty, even annoying, irritating, because the world's going to see that which is missing. And so we see that Paul is saying we have to love. Stand up. You know that's love. That is a key part of that. And so he says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He said this is where we have to really focus. The chapter is about love, but the point of this message is, I think we as a church have to focus on hope if we're going to be able to love. If we try to just take and say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and my sins are forgiven, and I have this eternal life, go and love your neighbor. It's like jumping with skipping some steps. But God is saying, these three remain. So let's look at the moving from faith to hope. As we look at that, there's... faith in Christ has to be that basis for hope. I think if you have faith and you work through some of these, what it means to have faith, then there will be hope. And I know there are people that can say, you know, I'm hopeless, or there's no hope in this situation. I'm in the midst of a difficulty, and there's just no way. There's no hope in this. Have you ever heard people say that? I think the people that believe in Jesus Christ, the people that have faith in God, that know that God is real and have put their life in His hands, there is always hope. That faith, if you play that out, and if you really believe that Jesus is who He said He is, if you really believe that my life is in His hands, and you have that faith, then there is that confidence that brings about hope. We have nothing to fear. The sting of death has been removed. There is nothing that could take that hope away from us. Because even if you look at maybe the worst case scenario, you know, just everything going wrong and just misery and pain and torture even, you say, well, you know, even if this ends in my death, in light of eternity, God can take care of me. That's not just a pie in the sky mentality, but saying if that which we fear the most loses its power, then we can go through every day with hope. So what do you fear the most? God has taken that and has been victorious over it. God is the answer to that which we dread. Now, that doesn't mean life is always easy. Sometimes we go through hardships. Sometimes we go through trials. But we know that God is able to work through those trials and even to develop in them something good. Hope is that anchor that sustains the Christian through these storms. Hope is that ability to in the midst of the struggle, have that cord that connects to the future. We don't know how, but we know somehow this is going to end well. Like when you're reading a book that has a sort of a very tense or even a horror story, and you skip ahead to the end and say, oh, okay, it works out all right in the end. Somehow the fear of that book, or if you're watching a movie, if you've seen the end, you know, well, they all live. They all make it through. And somehow the power of that fear is taken away. The Bible says that God is able to work through our trial. Even that we can have joy in the midst of suffering. We can have joy in the midst of trials, because these trials, God is working to bring perseverance, and perseverance brings hope. So as we look at this, God is able to take whatever you're going through, and I know, actually I don't know what it is, but I know there are many different struggles financially, physical health issues, you know, relationship issues, family issues, all these different things that we can look at and say, all right, God, there's hope. You can take that. And if we have this hope, if faith builds into hope, and we know that whatever God has for our future, He is in control. He is going to work it out for our well-being. There's something that changes in us. We no longer have to fight for ourselves. We no longer are dependent upon me making it work. We are now confident in God. And I believe that that helps us to move towards love. For it is when we are confident in God, when we are secure in who God is and who God has, what God is doing in me, that we realize I don't have to take up for myself. I don't have to win every argument. I don't have to make others think well of me. It can be a sense of God is going to work it out for me. And often, James talks about this when he talks about strife and struggles in the church. But if you look at any difficulties that involves difficult emotions or conflict in the church, so often there is a sense of, I've got to take up for myself, or I've got to be right, or this is going to make me look bad, or this is going to hinder me. And you hear a lot of self in these issues. If we can get to the point of love, if we're going to get here, we have to get out of that sense of self. But from hope, we have that. We have that sense that God is going to work and take care of us. Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, we worry about so many things. We worry about the clothes we'll wear. We worry about what we'll eat. We worry about all these things. He says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flower of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Let me just stop here. The lack of faith undermines the confidence that God is going to take care of us. So the stronger the faith, the stronger the hope. The hope that God is going to work in our future. So he goes on to say, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And Jesus, from this point of having this great hope, is saying the church needs to have this confidence that God will take care of you. That God is in control. You don't have to take up for yourself. You don't have to be, you know, look out for number one. You just have to say, God, you're going to do this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's saying the stronger your hope, the stronger your confidence that God will take care of tomorrow, it frees you up to love. Because love in this sense is not, it is not caring about self. It's saying, right, now I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to look out for my spouse. And instead of thinking, what can I get from other people, it's what can I do? What can I do to help those around me? And even in our community, it's just having a deep love for the needy, for the poor, for the neighbors that have no faith, because they are missing out on that hope. They're desperate for something. They're desperate for that love, that connection. If we truly will love them, then we'll live our lives differently. It's no longer about me getting a big bank account or having a secure retirement or making sure that I'm happy in life. That ceases to become what we live our lives for, and it starts to become, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And if we can do that, then that is love. And Jesus said, if we're loving, we're fulfilling the law. That doesn't mean just go in good spirits and you're going to do everything. I'm saying holiness is pure love. Everything the church has taught about sanctification, about holiness, about living the life of purity and pure love, that is wrapped up in love. It's not about the details, though it has to be worked out in details, but it's not about the laws that make you holy. It's about the love that changes your heart, that lives itself out in everything you do. That is what we're called to be. Men and women who love purely. It's no longer about my life and things that please me and just doing things that I want to do. It becomes a life of giving, a life of pouring out for others. That is what the church is called to be. That's what Hillside Wesleyan Church needs to be for this community. It's what you, Jesus is saying, you pour yourself out. If you do that, God will take care of you. I think if you're honest, you might say, well, I can't do that. I'd lose my job. I would, you know, not have enough money to pay the bills. I do. The thing is, God takes care of you as you follow God. And there's nothing that you can do out of selfish motivation that will make your life any better. There is nothing that is giving and obedient to God will make your future any worse. As we line up with God's will, if we do what God is calling us to do, if we be the church, if we are the church and do what God is calling us to do, the life that we will enter into, the future that we will have, is what He has lined out for you. A life of love. A life that love flows from the hope, that confidence that God is in control of what's going to happen tomorrow. And even in the midst of struggles, God will work it out. And it bases on that faith in Jesus Christ. It's better than winning the lottery. It's better than anything that the world has to offer. It is living this life of hope. Can I pray for you? Father, I ask that you would strengthen our faith this morning. That we would have this confidence in who you are and in your love for us and your ability to work through even the most difficult of things and still say, it is well with my soul. Because you love me, you've forgiven me. I've got heaven to look forward to. And then let us live, as Paul said, to die is gain, to live as Christ. Everything's in God. And may you help us to increase our hope and to be men and women of love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.